So I'm going to read Psalm 32, page 560. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, can I add my welcome to Simon's? It's great to see you here with us this lunchtime. We're on page 560 of the Bibles, if you've lost the place. And as usual, there's a little outline on the back of the notice sheet. We're going to spend 2 weeks in the Psalms looking at two central and very precious truths from the Bible for Christians. And we're going to look at forgiveness this week, and we're going to look at the future next week. Well, let me start here with some words of a song for you. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy, clap along if you know that what happiness is to you. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Catchy song, catchy words, maybe you're familiar with them. The number one hit by Pharrell Williams. And he's now considered such an expert in happiness that he was invited to address the UN, believe it or not, on World Happiness Day. And here is what he said. He said this, happiness is your birthright. And we just need to find what it is, what that thing is that makes us happy. And now David Cameron, he's got on the bandwagon as well. And he wants it to be our new GDP. And so happiness, joy, well, everyone wants it, don't they? Our colleagues want it. The person at the next desk to us wants it. Our friends want it. Our family wants it. Our neighbours want it. Everyone wants it. Unless, of course, you're into French existentialism and you enjoy being miserable. But most of us, I take it on in that position. And so then the question is, what is it that makes you happy? Well, here's a few things that I thought of. A good appraisal at work. The bonus. Beautiful, sunny summer days. Not like today. The smell of freshly ground coffee, pancakes and maple syrup. Good friends. TV. Bake Off. Holidays. Memories. New experiences. New places. The day that she said yes. The day that he walked. Lots and lots of good things. Apparently the Danes are the happiest in the world, but apparently we're not that far behind. We have high GDP, we have high life expectancy, we have no corruption or little corruption comparatively, and we have life choices. But often it seems so fleeting, doesn't it? People don't seem to look very happy. You only need to sit on the central line, as I do, to see that. Or maybe you look around your office, and it's not just Monday morning. You look around your office, and people don't seem very happy. Well, King David, in this passage, he seems to think that Christians can be, objectively speaking, happy. Take a look at verse 1, and let me read it for us. Blessed, or we could translate it, happy is the one. Happy the person. Or verse 2, blessed or happy is the man. And as I say that, as we think about this whole idea that God is promising happiness, I wonder, there could be a series of reactions. The first could be that you are a skeptic and you think, well, I read the news, I see the news online, and I look at what's going on in the world, and I look at what's going on for Christians in particular in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria, and I wonder how they can ever say that they're happy. Or I look at my life and my experience of life, and I think of the difficult times, and I wonder, how can I be happy? How can anyone say that? Maybe it's not so much skepticism. Maybe it's more with you, indifference, the kind of British approach. Mustn't grumble. Not bad. Not so bad. Doesn't seem very British to say that I'm happy. Or maybe you're not so much like that. Maybe you're more optimistic. You're more Australian or American in your attitude towards life. And you always say, oh, I'm good, thanks. And that's your default answer to everything, whether it's true or not. Well, what is the true answer? What is the key to true happiness? What is biblical, objective happiness? Well, the answer from our passage is forgiveness. One word, forgiveness. Now, as I say that, there could, again, be a series of reactions. Maybe some of us are thinking, well, that's the basics. I've heard that before. Let's move on. Well, if we are thinking like that, we're missing out on one of the greatest ongoing blessings of the Christian life. And so, this lunchtime, I want to teach us a song. And it's an oldie. And it's better than Pharrell's song. It's a song that's ascribed to King David. Salah, in case you were wondering, is a musical term. It's a musical pause. And so here is how the song goes. And the song goes like this. Unhappiness is we cover up our sin. It's there on the sheets, our first point. Unhappiness, we cover up our sin. Because you see, in order to understand what happiness is, we need to understand, on the other hand, what unhappiness is, to bring things into perspective. It's the unhappy experience of trying to cover up our sin. Now, sin, it's a word that's been caricatured in our culture, hasn't it? And people aren't clear what it means. Well, the picture's very clear in our passage, and it's fairly completely overwhelming as we think about it. Here is the picture. Let me try to illustrate it for us. Take a look at verse 1. And there you'll see the word transgression. Transgression, it means rebellion or flouting, deliberately flouting the law, except that it's not the law of the land, it's God's law, it's what he says. Not just bending the rules a little bit, but rejecting the person who gave the laws to begin with. You see, it's a relational thing. It's saying, I don't want you, God. I don't care what you have to say. God says, love me. Love me with all of your heart. Well, so often we don't do that, do we? We love other things more. Our job, our career, our prospects, our status at work, our home, family, friends, social life, any number of things. And God also says, love other people. But in my heart, if I'm honest, I love myself more. Of course, we never quite put it like that. But what I do, what I say, the way I act, well, it shows itself. We hurt other people, cutting words, even at work. We're part of the me generation, the me society, aren't we? The selfie generation. And so, if you're on Facebook, I wonder whether you find this, that so many of your Facebook posts are self-serving. But maybe you say, well, I am trying, honestly. I'm trying quite hard, actually. Well, verse 1, sin. Sin means missing the target. We're trying, but we're offline. We're off track. We we fall short. And then, most shocking of all, verse 2, it uses the word sin again, but another translation, it uses the word iniquity. And iniquity means twisted. Imagine a door that's been warped, or a smashed up car that's twisted, a twisted wreck. Well, that is what we are like, naturally, by nature, left to ourselves. And it sums up our world, and it sums up us as well. Well, this is sin. It's our sin. And it's completely all-encompassing. But it's a very unhappy experience. It's a very unhappy experience for King David. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. He's silent. He's silent about his sin. He wants to cover it up initially. He won't admit it. It's what Christopher Ashe calls the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not get found out. It's a cover-up. It's a lie to cover up what we're really like. Now, something caught my eye this week, that there was some research that was published by four Dutch universities. And the report that they produced was called this, From Junior to Senior Pinocchio. And according to this research, children, they lie the least. Apparently 1.7 lies per day on average. And adolescents, they lie apparently the most, about 3 lies per day. And the rest of us are supposed to be somewhere in the middle. I guess my question would be as to why you would ever tell the truth when you were asked how often you lied. But that's by the by. But the real lie, you see, is this. It's the cover-up. Covering up what I'm really like. Oh, I'm not that bad compared to him or her. I'm no worse than most. Mostly her fault. He started it. And we cover things up. Maybe the way we most cover things up is just by saying nothing at all. That's the way often people behave on Facebook, don't they? You can paint this picture on Facebook. You put these photos up on Facebook and you can use the software to make it look even better than it was. The skies are bluer, the sea is bluer, and you've just been in Cornwall and it wasn't actually that blue. Well, that is what we do in life. And that is because we are hiding. We are hiding what our real hearts are like by nature, left to ourselves, without God. Problem is, it just doesn't work. It won't leave David alone. His conscience, it won't let him be. It eats away at him on the inside. And he feels worn out. He's wasting away on the inside. His bones, verse 3, are shaky. And he's raw with emotion. He's groaning, it says there. Or we could say screeching or screaming. Like an animal on a David Attenborough show. Weighed down with a heavy weight. Or like a hot summer's day. But we're not thinking, sunny, let's barbecue. We're thinking, exhausted by the summer heat. And it won't go away. And it's relentless, and it's all day long. Day and night, night and day. On and on and on and on. That is the unhappiness of trying to cover up our sin. Now, as I say that, maybe that sounds just a little bit over the top. But maybe you've had this kind of experience. You've said something and you can't take it back. It's out there. And suddenly you feel remorse over it, and it eats away at you on the inside, and you're distracted, maybe even off your food, and maybe you can't sleep properly, you're tossing and turning because of what you did, what you said. And it weighs down on you, and your conscience is uneasy. Well, that is this kind of experience of trying to cover up our sin. And the shock is that it is God that makes him feel like this. God, verse 4, has his hand heavy on him. God is angry. God seems to be the problem, but actually, it is a problem of our own making. It's our rebellion. We did it. We said it. We thought it. And it's a heavy load. and it's miserable. You see, this is the unhappiness of sin, of trying to cover up our sin. But you see, we weren't meant to do that. We weren't meant to carry this guilt around. We're not supposed to man up and move on. You see, sin, the uncomfortable feeling of sin, it won't let David move on. We need forgiveness. That's what we need. Anna Freud, daughter of the famous psychoanalyst Sigmund Freud, was also a psychoanalyst in her own right. And she was once talking with a psychiatrist about this elderly lady that they'd been treating. And here's what she said. "You know, before we say goodbye to this lady, we should wonder among ourselves not only what to think, we do that all the time, but what in the world we should want for her. Oh, I don't mean psychotherapy. She's had lots of that. It would take more years, I suspect, of psychoanalysis than the good Lord has given her. No, she's had her fill of us, even if she doesn't know it. This poor old lady doesn't need us at all. What she needs is forgiveness. She needs to make peace with her soul, not talk about her mind. There must be a God somewhere to help her, to hear her, to heal her. And we certainly aren't the ones who will be of assistance to her in that regard." But here he is. Here is this God. You see, wonderfully, if the problem lies with God, well then so does the solution. So if unhappiness is we cover up our sin, happiness, secondly, is God. He covers our sin. Take a look at verse 1 and 2 again. And here's the question: who is the happy person? Well, the happy person is the one who's transgression is forgiven or lifted up, taken away. Verse 1, sin is covered. No more need to cover up. And verse 2, not counted against us. No more debt. And read on. Take a look at verse 5. Let me read it for us. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Do you see what's happening here? We take it to the Lord, we take it to God, the promise-making God, and suddenly everything changes. We go to him, and no cover-up. Instead, he covers it. No more hiding. Verse 7, instead he becomes our hiding place. And so everything lifts and the tune changes and the song changes. Instead of groaning and screeching like an animal, instead the weight of sin is removed and songs of deliverance. And it's a relief and a weight is lifted. And this is happiness, objective happiness, letting God cover up our sin. Back in the 1980s, a company in LA set up a phone service. It was called an apology sound-off line. And the way it worked was that you phoned in and you'd hear a short little message and then you would confess and then it was the end of the call. And soon enough, 200 people were phoning in a day with their confessions, phoning in with really personal stuff, stuff that they felt they could only express on this phone call because they had no one else they could tell. And at the time, a rock producer who is called MJ Denton, who was the voice on the recording, said this: "These calls, they're very real to me. I get calls from people who tell me things they haven't told a soul in years." But then she goes on to say this, listen to this. She admits, "I'm not here to give them any answers." That's it. But here is the answer. Because you see, happiness, blessing, is letting God cover our sin. How's this possible? Well, I guess lots of us can tell where this is going. Because you see, the New Testament picks up these words from Psalm 32 in Romans chapter 4. I've put the reference there on the sheets. There's no need to turn to it. Let me read it out for us. This is Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And here it comes, the words from Psalm 32. Blessed or happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the man whose sin the law will never count against him. Do you see what it's saying? Abraham knew it. David knew it. Paul knew it. And it's all possible through Jesus, through his death on the cross. You see, Jesus, he didn't have any sin to own up to. He's got none of that. But instead, he owns the punishment that we deserve on himself on the cross. And so wonderfully, because of that, our sin can be covered. Now, maybe we know that. Maybe we've heard that. Maybe we even believe that. But maybe we need to be reminded of that, especially over the summer. Maybe that's not something that we've thought about very much recently. But you see, this is our song. And this is the key to happiness, real objective happiness, real blessing. Pharrell Williams says that this happiness is our birthright. Well, it's not really. God doesn't owe it to us. But actually, it's even better than that, because we don't deserve it, and yet God offers it to us anyway. And he keeps on offering it to us today. So then, how should we respond to this? Well, here's how the song goes next, and there are two directions it goes in. One is prayer, and the other is praise. First of all, prayer. There's a big therefore, you see, in verse 6. And it says, therefore, pray. See, all David had to do was admit it to God. He had to confess. He fessed up. Because, you see, we don't have to own our sin as long as we own up to our sin. Now, it's possible that some of us have never, ever done that. We know nothing of this objective happiness. Our conscience, as we know it, they're not clear. We've never owned up. Well, why wait? Do it now. It is a time when God may be found. Or maybe alternatively, we'd already call ourselves believers. Well, my question to us then is this part of our routine, our regular routine, regular repentance? Actually, it's good for us. It's a relief. Is this the song that we wake up to? Or maybe that's not so much the case. Maybe we're actually hanging on to a particular sin, playing with it. Maybe we're doing that. Maybe we're stubborn. I think that's what verse 9 is getting at. Now, I'm no expert in horses, even though my name, Philip, means lover of horses. I don't know, Philippe, if you knew that. Your name means lover of horses. And I don't think I've been on a horse very much, though my father did show me a photo quite recently of me and my brother on a horse. But the thing is, you see, as I understand it, horses and mules, well, they can't be reasoned with. You can't say, if you please, I'd really like it if you went in this direction at this speed. No, you have to use a bit and a bridle to control them. Well, I wonder, is this us, stubborn as a mule? We won't be reasoned with. We won't confess. We won't admit. We're stubborn. Well, why would we do that when we can have this kind of happiness? And then lastly, praise. And I think this is the thing that struck me perhaps most about this passage. Ultimately, all of this is heading in one direction, and that is praise. Because you see, by verse 11, when the passage ends, the songs of deliverance have become songs of praise. And so this is our song. If we've trusted in Jesus, if we know that we're forgiven. Now, I don't mean just singing in church on a Sunday or in the shower. I mean the song of our hearts. Because this is objective happiness. And it brings the deepest, the sweetest of joys, of knowing God and knowing that we're forgiven by him. Now, maybe as I say that, you're thinking, but sure, you say that, but all of this feels very rational, all these Bible truths. Well, that's not how it was for David. He thinks that he's got huge reason to praise, that it's very relational. Yes, his mind is engaged, but that leads all the more to a heartfelt response as he realizes that he's been forgiven, and it works its way out in praise, as it always does. Or maybe, I don't know all of you. In fact, I don't know that many of you. And maybe at the moment you're going through a difficult time. I guess as we think of the Christians in Syria and Iraq, they are as well. Well, I don't think David is expecting us to just fake it and pretend. We're not supposed to do that. We can go to him with our tears and our sadness in the hard times. But nevertheless, even in that situation, knowing that God covers our sin does bring real joy in amidst all the tears. If that's something you'd like to talk about, do come and see me. Come and see Simon. Talk to maybe the person who's brought you. Well, let me end with the words of verse 11, the last verse of our passage. Let me read it. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. Well, just imagine if we sang that song. Well, actually, it is our song if we've trusted in Jesus. And so let's sing it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, that through him it is possible to have our sins covered. So please, would you help us to be those who own up to our sin and don't play with it and don't hang on to it, but trust in you. And please, would that cause great joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.